Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Authority. It's a word that I believe has a checkered history and a spotty reputation. The thought of authority perhaps conjures up a number of feelings inside of us. For the sake of a healthy and functioning society, most of us agree that there has to be at least a little respect for authority. We've certainly seen what happens when authority and its respect is absent. Children running the home, students becoming disrespectful and even violent at school toward their fellow students and teachers. Individuals who bypass the law and even their own conscience as they carry out evil acts against others. So, authority and respect for it is necessary. But is it a necessary evil? Is it something that exists only because we haven't figured out how to get along? Because the world is messed up, because we're sinners, because we need a tool to keep us in check until we figure things out and find a way to get along and treat one another well. And then after that, we can get rid of this whole authority business. At some level, I think we're tempted to believe that authority is kind of like that, that we see authority in that sort of way. We bristle at the thought that anybody is an authority over us, parents, teachers, managers, bosses, elected leaders and officials in government, leaders in the church, leaders in the home, like husbands even, if we're going to be true to the Word of God. And even at some level, I think we bristle at the thought that God is an authority over us, the authority over us. We've been conditioned to see authority as a club, as something that is wielded by a stronger person so that they can get their way at the expense of a weaker person. We'd really prefer that no one has authority over us. And if authority must exist, we'd rather be the ones yielding it than the ones submitting to it. But such an understanding of authority doesn't flow from God's truth. In fact, that understanding of authority as a necessary evil, as something that is better to be gotten rid of, is actually a lie that comes from the pit of hell and from its most famous inhabitant. You might remember his words. Did God really say that you must not eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden? You will not surely die if you eat from it, for you know that in your eating you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It was a war against authority. So, how did that work out for us? And yet, despite our constant chafing against God's will for our lives, despite the human race's rebellion, our God has not abandoned us. He's still determined, even to this day, to use His authority, real authority, for our good, to rescue us from ourselves and from the evil one whose lies we too often believe. That theme is what is woven into our gospel reading today from Mark chapter 1. We continue to see this reign of God from heaven coming to earth, unveiled in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And as He speaks, we witness His authority, God's authority, at work to set us free for life in a new kind of kingdom and under a new kind of king. When we catch up with Jesus, He is in Capernaum, a town up north in Galilee. He is gathered with His fellow Jews in the synagogue. He's teaching them on the Sabbath day from the Bible. And we're told in Mark's Gospel that the people are amazed because He is speaking to them as one who has authority, unlike their scribes. Now, for 21st century hearers, as we hear that, we might be tempted to believe that that authority is kind of a stylistic thing, that he is speaking confidently. And though we believe probably that Jesus was speaking confidently, that's not exactly what is meant when the scriptures say that he was speaking as one having authority. What they mean there is Jesus is speaking as the authority on the subject matter at hand. Now, if you're listening to a teacher of the law or a scribe teaching from the Bible, this is what they would often do. They would teach from the Bible and they would footnote or they would cite other people who have come before them, other people who are smarter than they are, to let you know that this is a valid interpretation of the scriptures. They would footnote their sources, just like we were all taught to do in school. You don't simply write what you think. You write what other authorities, other experts have said on the topic so that your paper can actually carry some weight. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't cite. Jesus doesn't footnote. He speaks as the authority on the subject matter at hand, and the people are amazed. To see what this might have looked like, we can look at Matthew's Gospel, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, where all over the place he's teaching as the one having the authority on the subject. For example, he'll say, "You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I say to you, if anyone is angry with his brother," that's equal to murder. "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you," Jesus says, "that if anyone looks at a woman with lustful intent," he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus speaks as the authority, as the final voice on the subject matter at hand, which is God's Word, and the people are amazed. And we can imagine their amazement may be funneling in two different directions. I think on one hand, there's a positive sense of amazement. The people hear Jesus and they say, "Wow, is this incredible? He's speaking like no one else before him. Is it possible? Could this be the prophet, the one promised by Moses all the way back in Deuteronomy 18, the one who would come like Moses to be the authoritative voice concerning what God's word really says, even more to be the one through whom these scriptures are fulfilled? This could be amazing." On the other hand, I think there are people who are amazed in a different kind of way. The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they might have voiced their amazement something like this: "Can you believe this guy? Where does he get the nerve to talk like this? To imagine that he's the final authority on this subject. I can't believe people are listening to him." The amazement flows in two different directions. A group of people uniformly amazed, certainly at Jesus, but certainly divided at the same time concerning who he is and what he's doing. Doesn't that continue to happen to this day? People amazed at Jesus, but completely divided on what he's actually accomplishing. Jesus speaks as one who has authority, but the scripture goes on and teaches us that this authority is going to be shown in a very concrete way. And we hear these words in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and following. This is what happens next. "Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." Now, these handful of verses perhaps raise all sorts of different questions. What's going on, for example, in this man's life that he finds himself possessed by an unclean spirit? Where does this spirit come from? What is this unclean spirit assuming will happen to him now? After all, we hear him ask Jesus the question, "Have you come to destroy us?" What should we learn from the fact that this unclean spirit calls Jesus the Holy One of God? It seems clear that this spirit has a clearer understanding of who Jesus is, perhaps born from experience, than the rest of the crowd gathered that day. Perhaps as we read this, questions extend into our present day. Are these unclean spirits like the one in this man still around? If they are, how do they operate? And what are they seeking to accomplish? Very briefly, yes, they're still around. They operate primarily through deception and lies, according to the scriptures. And their intent, what they're seeking to accomplish, is that they're seeking to destroy any semblance of the image of God they can find on earth by leading us to fall away, to stop trusting in God and in His Son, our Lord Jesus. But these points, though they are true, aren't the main point here in Mark chapter 1. The main question in this text is not, what is this demon doing? The main point, the main question in this text is, what kind of authority does Jesus possess? The demon, though evil and cruel and powerful to a degree, in the scheme of things, becomes simply a tool here to demonstrate the far greater power and authority of Jesus. Be quiet. Come out of him. Jesus speaks, and it's done. We've seen this before in the Bible. God speaking and things happening. When God speaks, creation happens. Let there be light. When God speaks, what is barren becomes capable of life. We hear his interaction with Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham's 99 years old, his wife Sarah's 89. God shows up and he says, at this time next year, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. He speaks, and what is impossible becomes possible. What is barren becomes capable of life. When Jesus appears on the scene as the God of Israel entering into his own story in order to rescue, we'll see it happen again. When God speaks, chaos is ordered. Jesus will be with his disciples on the sea. The waves will be churning. The disciples will be terrified. Jesus speaks, peace, be still. When God speaks, what is wrong is made right, and what is broken is healed. Jesus finds a person lying on a mat, paralyzed. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, so that you know that I have authority to actually say these things. By the way, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. And it's done. When God speaks, death gives way to life. Lazarus, come out. When God speaks, his truth sets us free. To the woman caught in the act of adultery and dragged before him after turning the teachers away, he says to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. In the person of Jesus, God speaks. And when he speaks, things happen. That's what authority is. And he continues to speak and to exercise that authority even today for our good. When he says at the end of Matthew, for example, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and then sends his disciples to make other disciples in his name and under that authority, he's telling us something about that mission. Because it's carried out in his authority, it will not fail. When he speaks to you, and to me, in the waters of baptism, when we're washed in that water and he says to you and to me, you're mine. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God now. You've been joined to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. It's done. We can take it to the bank and know that it's true. When he speaks to you and to me today in this meal and says, I'm here, truly present in the bread and the wine for your forgiveness, for your strengthening of faith, to be with you, to cleanse you, to prepare you for my coming again. We can trust it. We can take it to the bank and know that it's done and that it's true. And these promises are meant to strengthen us, to encourage us, to hold on to Jesus' authoritative word for the future as well. When he says that the prince of this world, the devil, has been judged and that his reign is coming to an end, it's an authoritative word that is true, and it's meant to strengthen and encourage you as you live as a child of God in your daily callings and resist the working of the evil one, however it may come to you. When we hear Jesus say in the scriptures that a day is coming when the voice of the Son of Man will be heard, and all who are in their graves who hear that voice will come out, we can take it to the bank and be encouraged that his death and resurrection have defeated the power of death and its stranglehold on us. And when we hear the voice of our God speaking through his Son, promising his children an age where evil will be defeated, wrong will be made right, what is broken will be healed, and the curse will be lifted forever, we can take those words to the bank, trust them, and be the people of hope that God has redeemed us to be, who live and love and serve and give in response to the hope that is ours. Our Savior has real authority, and that's a really good thing. May God bless us to live confidently and trust in the strength of his powerful, unfailing word. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Jesus, our Savior, our King, the one who has real authority. Amen.